As we have been in this series of Saved to Serve, we have focused on this passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 that says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. There's a couple of things that I see in that. I'm going to have to be very brief in this really kind of introductory or review part. If I were to ask you the question, have you received this new life? Probably everyone here today would say, yes, I have. And so then my next question would be, have you died to the old life? And are you serving him now instead of serving yourself? Because that's what's expected, really, of those that have received that new life. We're going to go on, though. I wanted to entitle this message, when you come to the end and something is complete and it's done, you say, that's a wrap. They do that anyway in the movie industry. It's like, that's a wrap. We're done. Wrap it up. But I wanted to say it a little bit differently. It sounded a little cheesy, but I wanted to call it, that's an unwrap. Because we've been talking so much about the gifts that God has given us and how those are really need to be utilized and displayed, and really we are to unwrap the gifts. So I settled on this one, unwrapped. And we're talking about so many things that God has done within us and intended for us to be doing on his behalf. We are saved to serve, so we need to really unwrap things. So when we're coming to the close of this series of messages, which today is the last one in this series, we're really unwrapping the whole thing. It's not a wrap, it's an unwrap for us to conclude this message. But so I want to start talking about just a review of the things that we have gone over the last few weeks. We started out talking about a reason to serve, and Melanie and I tag-teamed that message as she shared really kind of how a fire had been lit within her regarding some things that we were looking forward to and some words of the Lord that we desired to respond to. And we shared this from the book by Stephen Furtick called Sun Stand Still. And really it's Joshua when he prays for the sun to stand still. And we talked about praying prayers of audacious faith according to the words that God had spoken to you. So to see this fulfilled, Lord, we need to for you to move on our behalf. We talked about vision and how vision should be biblically based, focused on Jesus, affirmed by key people in your life or key people that are going to be involved in your vision, and tethered to your passions and gifting. So we see how gifting is so much a part of this when we were talking about saved to serve. We also shared with you at that point about the development of a new service time, and a new service day, and expanding our outreach opportunities. And this is where it's like there's stuff that's on the horizon that we're seeing and that we're sensing and don't have all the details to describe yet at this point. I mean, the development of a new service is just one little part of that, I think. And we also talked about a culture of transfer where we at this church, Praise Fellowship Church, are intentionally being about handing off to the next generation and seeing that some of the things that we have ahead of us, some of the opportunities we have ahead of us are for that purpose. It is the next generation not replacing us but adding to what we are doing. So we see that as part of the reason to serve. I shared a message called Created for God Works, not just good works, but for God works, and that we are God's masterpiece. We saw that in Ephesians 2:10, where it says we are created anew so we can do. I love that. It's just a really quick, easy rhyme. We're created anew so we can do. That's what God intends. When he recreated us as spiritual beings, we were created for a purpose so that we could do the things that he had planned for us long ago. And in Psalm 139:16, we camped on that verse several times as we talked about how every day of our life is recorded before a single day had passed. God has a book in heaven of your life, every day of your life, and it's all been recorded already before you even lived one day of your life. And so it's very obvious God has a purpose and a plan, and it's us discovering what that is. We are created for good works. In Philippians 1:6, when we visited that, we saw that God began a good work and that he will continue that work until it is finished. And Ellie added to that, shared with us really the terms that are biblical terms, how when God began that work, we were justified. He will continue that work, and that is when we are sanctified. And eventually, when Jesus returns, we will be glorified when that work is finished. We shared about gratitude or obligation. When we're talking about saved to serve, what is our motive or our motivation for serving the Lord? And we shared this passage that we've looked at almost weekly from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, where it says that Christ's love controls us. We're no longer living for self. We're living for Christ who died and was raised for us. And I shared with you about responding to the Lord out of gratitude. It's like, Lord, you saved me. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful. I want to serve you. That's my motive for serving you. Gratitude. But we also talked about the motive of obligation. And in one sense, to me, the ideal would be gratitude, but I think obligation is an appropriate way to respond to the Lord too, when it says in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that you were bought with a price, your spirit and your body are God's. So in other words, we don't belong to ourselves. Everything that we are, everything that we have, everything that God has made us to be is because of what he has done for us and because Jesus died for us. So we belong to him and we are his. So it's really, we are obliged to serve the Lord. We are saved to serve. Then we talked about being ready to use. It's ready to use, yes. It's more than just, you know, I am God's and I'm willing to serve, but ready to serve as well. And we saw how we are ready from 2 Timothy 2:20 through 22, where it spoke of being pure vessels for special occasion, ready for the master to use for every good work. And that purity we see, how can a young man keep his way pure or a person keep their way pure? By obedience to the word, from Psalm 119 and verse 9. So in that we see that there is a part that we have in us being ready to use by the master, ready for use because we have kept ourselves pure, pure vessels ready to be used. And so Proverbs 20, and we talked about being pure indeed. Proverbs 20 verse 11 says, it is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself and if his conduct is pure and right. So it's not just pure in our thought, but it's pure in our deeds as well. In Romans 13, 12, we looked at that, which says, don't participate in the deeds of darkness. So it's about our behavior as much as it is about our mindset. It's about our motivations. It's what we do indeed that shows really whether we're ready to be used by the master or not. I shared a message called Energized, and in that we see how God does things, how he equips people with gifts, and he gives them the ability to do them, and not only that, the energy. It says in Romans 12, 6, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing things well. And I asked you the questions like, what is it that you do well? What is it that you do better than anyone else does, or better than other people do? What is it that you do, not because you're looking to be paid to do it, but just it's natural for you to do? So those are the things that God has graced you with, and all of us different gifts for doing certain things well. And it's about discovering what your gift is and discovering your purpose. We saw various biblical characteristics of that gifting and how God has equipped you. We see that in desire, ambition, energy, confidence, and competence. We looked at those various characteristics and see how that they go hand in hand with God's purpose for you and God's gifting for you. It's like all these things come with it, the desire, the ambition, the energy, the competence, and the confidence as well. Last week, I shared a message called Feel the Heat, and we talked about the challenges that we deal with in life and how really that is part of the preparation for us to be vessels of God. Proverbs 17:3 says, fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but the Lord tests the heart. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says that we endure many trials and we are tested as fire tests gold. So when we're going through the issues and the struggles in life, sometimes that's the most difficult thing. And we experience what we would consider to be darkness, you know, when the circumstances are really kind of coming in and overwhelming, and we're going through the difficulties or the trials, or we're being persecuted by people because of our faith, because of our deeds of holiness. We want to be pure vessels, and others look down at you or laugh at you, or, you know, just push you aside because they don't want to have anything to do with you. And, you know, we go through difficulties like that, trials and tests, and, you know, people that may be oppressing you. But remember that this is part of the process of us and being the vessels that God intends us. And there's that heat, those fiery trials that we experience that help, first of all, to purify, because we see, again, as fire tests the purity of silver and gold, the Lord tests the heart, and God intends for us to be pure vessels that are able to be used by the Master. We saw how heat is used to temper steel, and make it durable or able to endure. And so we talked about when endurance is fully developed, we are complete and needing nothing. And how also heat is used to cure things like clay jars. I talked about the baptism of a clay pot into water to absorb all that moisture, and then rubbing it with oil and then firing it with heat. So the moisture is vaporized, the oil is absorbed and adhered into to make a seal on that pot and on that clay pot. And the scripture says that we are like fragile clay jars, but we contain the great treasure of the glory of God, so that it is very evident that the power is from God and not from us. So there's been a whole lot that we have covered in just a few weeks, and I would encourage you can go back on our website, or you can go back on our church app. And if you have a smartphone and haven't downloaded that church app yet, it makes things so easy and so accessible and easy to share as well. You know, if you do Facebook, you can share these messages, and because they could be of benefit to you to review, as we have just done very, very briefly today, or to share with others, someone who's maybe going through a difficult time and is having a difficulty finding it to be joy, where the scripture speaks about consider it joy and consider the opportunity of your faith being tested so that it produces endurance. And when endurance has had its complete and perfect work, we will be complete, lacking nothing. So many things that we can apply to our lives in this. And today what I wanted to do in finalizing this series of teaching was talk about when it is that God gives us vision, like we kind of started out sharing that God had spoken a word to Joshua regarding their victory in battle against their enemies, really the enemies of the Gibeonites that they were going to fight on their behalf. And in the midst of that, God is, you know, giving them grace to do this and to be victors. But we see this, that how he does that is by extending the day when Joshua prays for the sun to stand still. But we'll go through and we'll see that when God imparts vision, God gives people ability, he also will do things on their behalf, and we need to see the power of God expressed in that. So today I want to talk about provision for vision. How does this happen and how does it come about? And go back to an Old Testament example, seeing how God does things. First of all, let's talk about resources. When you're going to accomplish something, you need resources, and that comes in both forms of people and things. And God is there to supply when it comes to resources being needed. So when we look forward to things that God has called us to do, there's provision for his vision. When he has given us vision, we need to be ready to to receive the provision for that, and in the form of resources being people and things. I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices, but sometimes they're electronic vices. Anyway, Exodus chapter 25, you have to be careful with those things. Exodus chapter 25, and I'm going to start with verses 1 through 9. And really, this is a vision that God gives Moses regarding their experiencing him in the wilderness. This is after they have been delivered from Egypt, the first part of Exodus. Describes the deliverance that Israel received from Egypt. And In 25, then, I'm going to start, I'll read verses 1 through 9. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to bring me their sacred offerings, accept the contributions from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. Here's a list of sacred offerings you may accept from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat hair for cloth, tanned ram skins and fine goat skin leather, acacia wood, olive oil for lamps, spices for the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, onyx stones and other gemstones to be set in the ephod of the priest's chest piece. Have the people of Israel build me a holy sanctuary so that I can live among them. You must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern that I will show you." So, and then on through chapters 20, the rest of 25 and on through chapter 31 is really the description that God gives Moses, the blueprints for the tabernacle, where it's going to be a dwelling place for God among them as they are in the desert. He starts by saying, bring offerings for the tabernacle. And he describes who he wants these to come from. And he says, from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. You know, I want to start out sharing today how I believe that God does things with people so that the resources that are necessary for his vision to be accomplished come forth. He moves on people's hearts. We see that he wasn't going to extract, you know, like how they say, can you get blood out of a turnip? Or, you know, those kinds of things. It's not like God was going to pressure them so much that they finally gave in. He said, you know, ask for this offering from all whose hearts are moved to offer them. And then he says, have the people build me a holy sanctuary so I can live among them. And then he goes, according to the blueprint or according to the pattern that I will give you. And so God, again, through these next passages of Scripture, really gives Moses a picture in detail. If you go through it, describes every part of the tabernacle in fine detail. So God gave Moses that picture or that blueprint, as it were, to complete this according to his pattern. So he was asking the people to bring the resources, and then he was asking the people to be the resources themselves, the people to build it, bring the things, the materials necessary, and then build that a place for me so I can live among them. Then in Exodus chapter 35, we'll go there and we'll see how it begins describing in chapters 35 through 36 the things that are transpiring as people bring their gifts and as they not only bring resources but become resources themselves for this vision that God has given Moses. Exodus 35, and I'm going to start reading 4 and 5. It says, "Then Moses said to the whole community of Israel, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Take a sacred offering for the Lord. Let those with generous hearts present the following gifts to the Lord.'" And then it gives that list that God had described before, the gold, silver, so on and so forth. And then, we won't read through that whole list again, but it says, take a sacred offering for the Lord. A sacred offering for the Lord. This was God's instructions. He had given it to Moses, and now Moses is to deliver this to the people. This is what the Lord has said. And so the people, he's calling those with generous hearts. Again, who is it that God is asking these gifts from? People that are desiring to do it. People that have been given a gift of giving. And you know how God, those that he gives the desire to give, he also gives them the stuff to give. Sometimes I think that we, you know, if we desire, well, this is scriptural, we'll see it later, but when we are generous with our giving, God sees to it that we have the resources to be generous with. That's his plan. And so here he's talking about people who are generous. We're talking people with willing hearts, people who are generous, and they're bringing these gifts. They want to do this. It's not like, oh, we have to do it. But so the intent here is they bring the gifts. But have you ever asked the question, okay, these were slaves in Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness. Where'd they get all this stuff? Where'd they get all the silver and the gold and the bronze? Where'd they get all this fine thread, this, you know, these garments? Where'd they get all these animal skins? Where did they get all this? Well, we're going to look back, and you'll see. Hold your place there in Exodus 35 and turn back to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll see what happened when they left Egypt, when they were delivered from Egypt. In Exodus 12 and verses 31 through 36, it says, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Now, this is after the 10 plagues, and the final plague was the most devastating to them because the firstborn of every household died. And the firstborn of all the cattle, all the, you know, all of the resources of the Egyptians, their firstborn had now died. That was the last plague. And that was really what Pharaoh had ordered against the Israelites. You know, throw your babies into the Nile River. You know, those kinds of things. It was like what was coming back upon them was how they had judged God's people. But so here we're talking about they've come to the final, you know, it's like the last straw. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you said and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave. That's interesting to see. It's like, Pharaoh's got it in, although Pharaoh's heart was hardened against God, he knows who God is, and he knows the more powerful one, and he's realizing that Israel is following after something that's more powerful than he, and so he's asking them for a blessing on their way out. So it says, go, but bless me as you leave. And then in verse 33, it says, all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. So first of all, again, Pharaoh says to Moses, get out, take your flocks and herds. And the Egyptians say to the Israelites, get out as quickly as possible before we all die. These experiences that they'd had with the plagues, it's like, you know, now we've lost the firstborn of our household. The next thing is we're all going to die if we keep resisting these people. So go, get out. We want you to be gone as quickly as you will. And then look at what happens in verses 34 through 36. The Israelites took their bread dough before the yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed them. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. When you want to know where the resources came from this extravagant tabernacle that God had given Moses a vision to build and use these materials as the people donate them, the people had gotten them from the Egyptians. It says they stripped them of their wealth. The Israelites asked the Egyptians for clothing. They didn't demand it. They didn't say, we're going to steal from you. We're going to take everything you owe. They didn't do that. They said, would you give us your silver, your gold, your bronze? Would you give us your fine linen? And because Moses had instructed them to do that, as God had instructed Moses. And so they did that. You know how the scripture says the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just or the righteous? You know, that when God has his people to do something, the just or the righteous to do something, he has ways of getting resources to them. So we need to open up our minds and eyes and cause people who we would think would be opposing enemies to see us with favor and to start bringing things for whatever the motive is that they, now they just wanted them, get out of here. Yes, you can have our stuff. But it says they stripped them, the Egyptians, of their wealth. So there was abounding resources for them to complete this vision that God had given the Israelites, had given Moses to build this tabernacle. So go back to Exodus chapter 35 then, and we're going to look at verse 10, and we see, okay, so they're receiving the materials, and now they need the people. So Exodus 35 and verse 10, it says, Moses calls out, he says, come, all of you who are gifted craftsmen, construct everything that the Lord has commanded. So here they are. They're gifted craftsmen. God has gifted them. And so now they're going to be able to put their gift to use to build this place for God to dwell, as he described the tabernacle. Construct everything that the Lord has commanded. Then we're going to skip to verses 20 through 22. And it says this: "So the whole community of Israel left Moses and returned to their tents, all whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved came and brought their sacred offerings to the Lord. They brought all the materials needed for the tabernacle, for the performance of its rituals, and for the sacred garments. Both men and women came, all whose hearts were willing. They brought to the Lord their offerings of gold brooches," and then it goes on through the list. And verse 23, "All who owned the following items willingly brought them." Just kind of briefing through it. "All who had," verse 24, "all who had silver and bronze objects gave them as a sacred offering to the Lord. All who had this wood brought it for use in the project." So we see in these verses here, and in your notes, that all whose hearts were stirred and whose spirits were moved. That's the way God does things. He stirs people in their hearts. He gives them the desire, the ambition, the energy, and puts that willingness in people's hearts to bring to him what he desires of them. And we're going to move on to verse 25. Look at what it says in verses 25 through 29. It says, "All the women who were skilled in sewing and spinning prepared blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen cloth. All the women who were willing used their skills to spin the goat hair into yarn." So again, we see the women skilled in sewing. They used their skills, gifts that God had given them, abilities that God had given them. They're going to put them to use. They were willing to do that. Then verse 29 says, "So the people of Israel, every man and woman who was eager to help in the work the Lord had given them through Moses, brought their gifts and gave them freely to the Lord." Again, people, this is how God works. He stirs people in their hearts, moves them in their spirit, stirs them so that they desire, here's something I can bring, be it a physical thing or be it an ability. Here's something that I can give to this project. My resources, things that God has entrusted to me, I can bring to this project. The gifts that God has given me, I can bring to this project and be of help, be a resource, a people resource for this thing to transpire. And God does it, stirring people in their hearts, giving them the desire and the ability. Now, it says that every man, I want to stay on that for just a little bit, where it talks about they brought their gifts and gave them freely to the Lord. Free will offering. Sometimes we describe a gift as a free will offering. And really it should be, and we see this in the New Testament, we'll go some there today, later in our service, but we see how people are stirred in their heart and they bring it freely, not because they are compelled to. In fact, the scripture speaks about not compelling people, or people ought not to respond because they are compelled to. And this is something that I have kind of, if you can say I have an agreement with the Lord, at least my desire is that when he gives us stuff to do, I have always kind of responded back, "Lord, I refuse to manipulate people, make them feel guilty till they are ready to finally give in and do what I'm asking them to do." Because, you know, you can do that pretty easy. You can put pressure on people. You can make them feel like, you know, you say you're a Christian and you're not willing to do this. You know, there's something wrong with you. And just kind of walk away and, man, you made them feel guilty. "Oh, right, I'll do it." There's no joy in that. And that's not the way God works. When I start feeling manipulated or made to feel guilty about something, I know what happens to me. The defenses go up. I don't want to have anything to do with it. It's like, don't do that to me. And I refuse to do that to others. Now, there may be times where I mess up and I kind of slip over into that, not intentionally, but you know, I've been accused before of, yeah, I felt manipulated. It's like, okay, sorry about that. And I know I've done that with my kids. It's like, don't you want to help haul wood in? What? You don't? Anyway, so there's some times where I really kind of make, you know, I don't fulfill it perfectly. But really, you know, because this is how God works. He stirs people in the heart. So if people aren't stirred, there's either one of two things going on. Either God's not stirring them, he hasn't gifted them to do that, he hasn't given them the desire and the ambition, or he's attempting to, but they've just kind of hardened their hearts towards the Lord. So we have to really guard ourselves from having hard hearts towards God. You know, and if the pastor is bringing up an opportunity or asking for a free will gift, and you're going, I'm not gonna do that. Just check yourself to make sure that you're not being resistant. You know, there's times where it's like, you know, I know I've responded that way, and it's because I'm thinking naturally, and I'm going, I can't afford that, or I can't offer that time, or, you know, whatever. So we really need to examine ourselves when we get in those situations. But for me, what I see over and over and over and over in Scripture is God puts willingness in people's hearts. And so that's what I'm appealing to the Lord. I refuse to manipulate people. God, you stir them in their hearts so that they respond to you, not to me, so that they have willing and eager hearts, not like they've been made to feel guilty if they don't, and so they finally give into the pressure. That's duty. There's nothing joyful about that, and that's not the way God works. So we just need to watch that and guard that. But, okay, so where am I? You know, the opposite of a free will offering is a compelled, pressured duty. You know, you've compelled them, you've pressured them, and now it's a duty. So we don't want to do that. Let's move on to verses 30 through 35, and we're going to talk about a couple of gentlemen here who God had really given gifts to for a specific purpose in this project. Then Moses told the people of Israel, "The Lord has specifically chosen Bezalel, if I'm pronouncing that right, son of Uri, grandson of Hur, and the tribe of Judah. The Lord has filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts." Do you know people like that? I do. They're just gifted with their hands, gifted in their mind. They engineer it. They can see it. They can put it together almost without a blueprint or without a plan because they're just so gifted that way. That's the way these guys were. Filled them with the Spirit of God, giving them great wisdom, ability, and expertise in all kinds of crafts. It says he's a master craftsman, expert in working with gold, silver, and bronze. Remember, these guys were slaves in Egypt. But they were put to use, no doubt, in these kinds of things as slaves. They were being put to use in these things. So they developed their skills, not only gifted by God, but developed. It says he is skilled in engraving and mounting gemstones and carving wood. He's a master at every craft. And the Lord has given, I know a pastor who is like that. Paris Pash, Hastings, he's like that. Just gifted, very gifted craftsman. A master at every craft, and the Lord has given both him and Aholiab, the son of Ishmael, and the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach their skills to others. So not only did they have these abilities, they could also teach them to others. So specially gifted people for this purpose. Verse 35, the Lord has given them special skills as engravers, designers, embroiderers in the blue, purple, and scarlet thread on the fine linen cloth, and weavers. They excel as craftsmen and designers. So again, this is the way that God works. He skills people. These were master craftsmen that the Lord had skilled, as it says here, the Lord had skilled to do these things. And the ability to teach their skills to others. Then verses in 36, chapter 36, verses 1 through 7, the Lord had gifted these gentlemen and the other skilled craftsmen with wisdom and ability to perform any task involved in building the sanctuary. Let them construct and furnish the tabernacle just as the Lord had commanded. So now watch this in verse 2. So Moses summoned these two gentlemen, all the others who were specially gifted by the Lord, and they were eager to get to work. Moses gave them the materials donated by the people of Israel as sacred offerings for the completion of the sanctuary. And so here these are, they have the ability to perform any task involved in the sanctuary, and they were eager to get to work. Now look at this, how stirred people are in their hearts, verse 4. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary, verse 3. Moses gave them the materials donated by the people of Israel as sacred offerings for the completion of the sanctuary, but the people continued to bring additional gifts each morning. Finally, the craftsmen who were working on the sanctuary left their work. They went to Moses and reported, "The people have given more than enough materials to complete the job the Lord has commanded us to do." Everyone say, more than enough. You know, that's how God will work if we are open vessels for Him to work through. More than enough contributions came for the completion of this project. So they've got the material resources. God supplied that. They've got the people resources. God gifted with special gifts, and not only the special gifts to do, but the special gifts to teach others to do as well. And so for them to complete this project was not a big deal. They were able to do it. So in Exodus, we're going to move on to Exodus chapter 40 then and see the completion of this vision that God had given Moses. Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33, all things have been made and put together, and so now they're completing them. They're hanging the curtains. Verse 33, he hung the curtains, forming the courtyard around the tabernacle and the altar, and he set up the curtain at the entrance of the courtyard. So at last, Moses finished the work. So Moses was involved in this project as well. And it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, the tabernacle. Moses could no longer enter the tabernacle because the cloud had settled down over it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, whenever the cloud lifted from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out on their journey following it. But if the cloud did not rise, they remained where they were until it lifted. The cloud of the Lord hovered over the tabernacle during the day, and at night fire glowed inside the cloud so the whole family of Israel could see it. This continued throughout all their journeys. So what we see here, again, Moses finished the work. And when Moses had finished the work, then the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So much so that it said Moses couldn't even enter in to do his work. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and they followed the Lord's presence. He revealed his presence through the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it says that they followed his presence. So when God moved, they moved with him. Now, as we continue on and we see just a tremendous example of how God does things, how God stirs people in their hearts, how God provides for things that he asks people to do, I just want to conclude with this, how God leaves us very fulfilled and satisfied in doing his work. That's his way of doing it. We see this in Galatians chapter 6. I invite you to turn there with me if you would. Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10, kind of more verse at a time here. It says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant." So here's where we're starting out. There is a justice of God that cannot be mocked, and that is very simply this. You will always harvest what you plant. Now, verse 8 goes on to say, those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So we have to ask the question, are we living for the sin nature? If we are, God can't be mocked. You will reap what you will reap what you sow. And so if you're sowing to the nature of sin, you're going to reap from that death, decay, and death. And so when we're talking about, you know, when God is asking us to do, when we go back to the very first scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, where it says, no longer living for ourselves, this is where we ask the question, am I living for myself? Am I living for the nature, my own desires, my own sinful lusts? Am I living for that instead of living for Christ? Because if I am doing that, God can't be mocked. What I'm going to reap in my life is death and decay. But the opposite, the contrast to that is living to please the Spirit. And the result of that is everlasting life. You can't mock God. You can't live according to the flesh and reap everlasting life. If you are living according to the Spirit, you will not reap death and decay. So here we see, you know, that God, don't mock God. Don't even try to mock God in this. It can't be done. If you're going to live for the flesh or live for your own self instead of for Christ, the outcome will be death, decay, destruction in your life. But if you're willing to live to please the Spirit, everlasting life will be the result. And now let's go on, verses 9 and 10. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So here's the deal. We will reap a harvest of blessing. You will reap according to what you have sown. If you're sowing to please the Spirit, you're going to reap a harvest of blessing. But don't give up in that. Sometimes it takes a while before you see the blessing. It's just like when the farmer plants that seed. It's a while before he gets to experience the harvest. It doesn't come the next day. And sometimes in our impatient and our immediate society, our microwave, you know, right now, download society, it's like we expect the harvest to come as soon as we have planted the seed. It takes time. And so that's where we have to continue on, even when we're not seeing the results that we would hope to see right away. We see that we will reap the harvest. You can't mock God in that. You will reap the harvest of blessing if we don't give up. And then it says, so whenever we have opportunity to do good to everyone. It says, especially to those of the household of faith. So opportunity comes, and it's going to come and come and come more for us as the people of God and as a part of Praise Fellowship Church, in a part of Dodge County, in a part of southeastern Minnesota, more and more opportunity is going to come. In fact, I'd like to make reference to just a word of the Lord that we have been referring to as of late. This is back from May 31st, 2009. So a while ago. The Lord said to us prophetically, as you honor me and do raise your voices and your hearts, and as you do raise your hands with your hearts to me, then know more things will be opening up to you. In days to come, as it draws near to the time of the return of Jesus Christ, so that's back in 2009. You know that we're 7 years closer now? In the days to come, as it draws near to the time of the return of Jesus Christ, more doors of opportunity will open up to you, and you shall be able to walk through those doors if you can perceive them. If you are waiting for the opportunities and ready for the opportunities and ready to share the hope that is within you, you will be able to step through those doors I open up to you. There will be times of opportunities that you will not want to miss because it will interject you into a new dimension, says the Lord. A new dimension of walking in my Spirit like you've not experienced before. But be careful, says the Lord your God. Be careful to follow after me. Be careful to continue to lift my name in praise and not lift other things in praise. Do not put other things before me, says the Lord your God. Be careful to walk in the Spirit and be careful to look for the open doors of opportunities that I shall have for you so that you can walk in that dimension, says the Lord your God. So it's like, you know, God desires to open up doors and open up opportunities for us. And we're getting more of a taste of that. You know, we started out talking about another way of outreach and another event, another service that we're planning for this fall. But that's kind of just preparation for other things that he has for us to do. I'll share this with you. We've been in consulting with Josh Edwards regarding Revive Minnesota, the ministry that he's a part of. And we've gathered some pastors together, some area pastors from Dodge County this last Thursday, and he shared with us about the possibilities and the vision. We've been praying for a revival in Dodge County and the surrounding area. But there's ways of putting feet and hands to that beyond just praying for it. God, move on your people, and all of a sudden people respond. Well, there's more to it than that, and it involves resources, which are people that God uses as vessels, ready to be used by the Master to bring revival in this area. We don't know all the details yet. We're coming up with some ideas and praying for the Lord's creativity as we consider how is it that we can reach people groups in this area that are open to receive and that God would work in their hearts. The scripture says that the people who are perishing, they've been blinded in their minds by the God of this world who has blinded them from seeing the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if those blinders can come off, people will receive. There's no better good news than to know that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. God is not counting your sins against you, so therefore be reconciled to God. For Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be the sin sacrifice for you, that you might be made right with God. There's no better news than that. Are we ready to share that hope that is within us and to step through that door of opportunity that the Lord opens up to us so that we're ready to be the feet and the hands of God that would bring revival to an area where he's called us to minister to? So again, when we have opportunities, it's opportunities to serve God. It's opportunities to serve people. And when God gives opportunities, like we see in his scripture, he will do it with willing, eager, stirred, moved hearts. So my prayer is that we're going to be eager, willing, stirred, and moved in our hearts. Not, pastors pressuring us to do something. That's not the way it works. It's God stirring in people's hearts. And then as a result of that, then we begin sowing to the Spirit. And as a result of that, then we begin reaping a harvest of eternal life. And the justice of God comes forth because you cannot harvest what you have not reaped and whatever, or what you have not sown, and you will reap whatever you sow. So when we are sowing to the Spirit, the justice of God says we will reap this harvest of eternal life. Now, I believe that can be in the souls of people. Eternal life for people to receive eternal life. Jesus is coming, and the time is sooner than it was before. And so that makes a lot of sense. It's very profound. It's sooner than it was before. That's profound, people. And it's going to be sooner the next second. And so because he's coming soon, you know, let's be about the Father's business. And let's recognize the open doors that he gives us so that we can do this. Now, I want to conclude it with this passage of scripture from John 10:10. That's the words of Jesus when he says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life," or in other translations it uses the word abundant life or life to the full. Fulfillment and satisfaction is what God intends for you. He gives you gifts to utilize, and some even gifts to teach others to do the same as you do. And he gives the resources to do those things that he's asked us to do, be they material resources or people resources. And then he says, now you go and do them. You sow to the Spirit, and you're going to reap from the Spirit eternal life. And you know what? Your life is going to be full of fulfillment and satisfaction. Don't let the enemy come and steal and destroy. That's his purpose. Let him rob you of the blessing of offering yourselves as living sacrifices, or offering the material resources that he has entrusted to you, or offering your gifts that he has given you so that you could do those good works that he planned for you long ago, even before you lived one day of your life. He planned those things for you to do. Don't let the enemy steal that away from you. because then you'll miss out. You can't mock God in this. You sow to the nature of the flesh, you're just going to reap decay and destruction. But you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap eternal life. You're going to reap a life that's full of joy, full of fulfillment, full of satisfaction. People, we are saved to serve.